I emphasized something that I believe is very important. As I indicated in Sunday school class, I've been in over 700 missionary Baptist churches in the last 21 years. And I've been in these churches because they have a real burning desire to know who's the Antichrist, where are the 10 toes of Daniel's statue coming from, where are the 10 horns of his fourth beast coming from, who are these nations, what does this represent, when is Jesus coming, what part of the tribulation period is coming in, is there first of the week, middle of the week, split rapture, end of the week, seventh trumpet, when's it coming? And I go to a lot of different churches, and that's what they want to hear. But as I told you in Sunday school class, what I normally do, and one of the reasons I go to these churches, at the end of it, I put out what is really important. I try to take God's word, and I use the things that God uses to strengthen me and to show me how inadequate my faith is and how much it needs to grow and change. And I preach messages to those churches about strengthening your faith. You see, it's not important when Jesus comes. It's not important who the Antichrist is. It's not important when he's going to attack. We know he's going to attack. We know Jesus is coming. And the things that are going on in the Mideast right now, we're selling more Bibles than I think we've sold in history. And more people are talking about this and concerned about being the end times. And they're concerned about how much longer have I got on this planet? When's the battle of Armageddon going to occur? What's this going to lead to? I'll tell you, that is something that it's in the Bible, so I preach it and I teach it and I tell people what I think. I give them my opinion. But there are certain parts of it that are certain. Jesus is coming. The Antichrist is going to arise. We're going to have a lot of trouble, trial, consternation. What's important is, are we ready as a church? Are we ready individually? And are we ready as a church? And are our churches, Missionary Baptist churches, ready for this coming? When Jesus comes, is he going to find us sleeping, engaged in spiritual activities? Or is he going to find us just lollygagging around, enjoying the pleasures of this world while we wait for his coming? Now, I've learned some things about dealing with God, or God dealing with me, I should say. And it involves something that in the 46th Psalm, and I've been preaching on the 46th Psalm, and I stopped a few months ago, and now I'm going to take up right where I left off at Psalm 46, 10 and 11. This may be the last message. I think it was the last message in the series. I just never got around to preaching it. But I think it's very appropriate at this time. Psalm 46, 10 and 11. I've learned this. Taken God 57 years since he saved me to teach me. I don't claim to be a master at it, but at least I've learned the principle. He says, be still. Settle down. Just settle down. Be still. And know. Don't suspect. Don't think. But know that I am God. Well, I've known him as Savior for 57 years. But God indicates we should diligently seek him after we're saved and really get to know him and understand that he is the power of the universe and that he loves us and that we have an obligation to understand that he is the power of powers and over all things. So I'm not worried about the Mideast. I'm not worried about when the attack occurs. I'm not worried about who the Antichrist is. I'm not concerned about when Jesus is coming. I'm just concerned about this, my confidence in God. Whatever lies ahead of us in the next 6 years, and believe me, I think there is a terrible time coming on this earth in the next 6 years. First, you'll have peace and everything will look great, and then the bottom's going to fall out. And we're going to have to face a situation that we've never faced before, and I think it's just a few years down the road. And when that happens, we better be still and know that God is God, and trust him to get us through it, and not our own abilities and expertise. He said, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. God's going to win this battle. And we're going to win this battle because God is the one who's going to win it for us. And our confidence in God is a measure of our love and our desire to please him. If we're confident in ourselves and our own abilities, then we're going to try to find ways around God's word. And we're going to try to find ways to avoid or downgrade his commandments.
But if we do love God, and we're confident that God's going to win the battle, if we'll just do what he told us to do individually and as a church, we don't have a thing in the world to worry about. You say, well, I might get killed. Man, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing when you get killed, that's the greatest thing that could happen to you. The Lord of hosts is with us. I believe that. I believe the Lord of hosts is with his local church. I believe as long as we're preaching and teaching the truth and practicing the faith once delivered to the saints, and our confidence is in God and not in ourselves or our own abilities at a church or our own expertise, I believe that God is with us because I believe we're his church. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He was the refuge of Israel. And Israel wouldn't let him be their protector. They rejected his son when he sent him. I think if we don't serve God in the place we're supposed to serve, and we're not in one of God's local churches, I don't think that we have a right to expect God to be our refuge, except possibly individually. Romans 2:28-29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, God circumcised my heart. God gave me the new birth. Christ came to indwell me 57 years ago. That's the spiritual circumcision of the heart. And believe me, God is just as much my refuge as he was to those who were faithful in the nation of Israel. And the things that God indicated to us after we were saved that we should perform were acts that showed our confidence in him to deliver us from whatever trials and tribulation lay in our path, including the hellacious events that are going to be coming probably about 2 or 3 years from now when the Antichrist attacks from the north. Hearken unto this, O Job. We're now in Job 37:14. Here we go again. He said, be still and know that I am the Lord. Now he tells Job, hearken unto this, O Job. Job 37:14. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Be still and know that I am God. How do you do that? By considering the wondrous works of God. God made this universe. God made this earth. God made Adam and Eve, and God formed us in our mother's wombs. And the testimony of God to that is when you look out at this planet and realize that all of this could not have come from an enzyme formed by lightning striking a plagioclase rock and an enzyme going down on the ground and beginning the first evidence of life. God made all things, and those invisible things testify as to his existence. Men don't want to see it. They don't want God in their lives. They want to explain away the creation and make it something that just happened accidentally. No, there's too much pattern and form in it. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. He says, stand still and consider. If God made me and all these organs that are within me, and they all function and perform, and if God made all these different things out here that we see on this planet, and you can see his hand in every delicate creation that he made, and they're clearly seen, then why won't we stand still, have confidence in God, and put our trust in God to see whatever is ahead, and to know that God will see us through it? God will see this church through whatever lies ahead. And God will see us through it collectively. We need to know that. We need to have confidence in God and not in ourselves. We don't need to run out and find a cave somewhere, buy up a bunch of water, buy up a bunch of food, and help God get us through this. I believe what Esther said is apropos. She said, if I perish, I perish. Well, if we perish, we perish. But God means for us to perish, to die physically, trusting him. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. We trust too much in ourselves. And we try to justify We say, well, God gave us a mind, and God gave us the ability to do this, so we should use the knowledge that God gave us of the future and the things that are going to happen to prepare for it. And we do the preparing. There are people I know right now who have food supplies enough to last them through whatever lies ahead. I have a food supply. My food supply is God's Word. My food supply is the living God. And if the one who made this universe and everything in it can't get me through the tribulation period, he's not much of a God. But he is the only God, and he is very much a God. And he is the creator of all things. This church needs to have a growing confidence in God, a faith in God, a love for his son's body, which is the church, and for a desire to exist by the power of God's deliverance and God being our refuge and not our own strength. In 2 Chronicles 20:1, there was a time and a situation when a man named Jehoshaphat and the armies of Israel were in serious trouble. Well, there's going to come a time when the conflict in the Middle East, a few years from now, after a peace settlement, suddenly erupts into something far worse than what we're seeing now. So we better be set for it. And I think what happened to Jehoshaphat, we need to take a close look at. 2 Chronicles 21, then 15 through 27. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. They had him outnumbered. They had him outgunned. They had better equipment, apparently. Now notice what God said. And he said, hearken unto me, not God, but the leader of the others. And he said, hearken unto me, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Well, I had it right the first time. This is what God said. He said it to Jehoshaphat, and the promise is just as good today as it was then. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. There are countless numbers of the followers of Islam that stretch across French Morocco, Tunisia, Algeria, Libya, Egypt, all the nations on the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, Saudi Arabia itself, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, and going all the way over into Malaysia. Countless numbers of followers of the Islamic faith. What he told Jehoshaphat, I think God means for us to practice it today. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. This is God's battle. My problem is not with the Arabs. My problem is with their religion. My problem is with a religion that denounces our God and gives him a name that is not God's name. They call him Allah. My dispute with Islam is what it believes. It is not with the Arab people. They believe we are infidels. They believe our Savior was just a man. They are Antichrist. They believe that Allah is their God and Muhammad is his prophet, and that Jesus Christ was just another fellow that came along in a long list of those that Allah sent. It is a defamation, an ungodly slander of our God and of our Savior. So don't worry about what's coming in the future. Our God is the true God. And the battle is not ours. It's God's. And if you think that what I just said about the Islamic faith makes me irritated toward what they believe, friend, God is a lot more irritated than I am. But God is long-suffering. And believe me, the day is coming when God is going to end all that. In the meantime, we need to have confidence in our God and his ability to win whatever lies ahead. Notice what he said. Tomorrow, go ye. God told them to have confidence in him. And he said, go ahead and go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Zias. And you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Zeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. This is a spiritual battle we're facing. Yes, there are going to be physical things happen. There are going to be multitudes of people killed. We're sitting over here in this country. This church is one of God's local churches. We have endeavored by the leadership of God's Spirit to stay true to the faith. We have endeavored to keep the faith once delivered to the saints. We have endeavored to practice and preach what Jesus delivered to his first New Testament church. We don't need about worry about having to put up a physical fight in this battle. He tells Jehoshaphat what to do. He says, set yourselves and stand ye still. We need to pray for our leaders. Brent was talking to us in his devotional this morning about our president. I like our president. He's a Methodist, as far as I know, but he's got enough sense to get on his knees before God, and he's got enough sense to trust in God. Brent said every morning he's down on his knees praying, and God hears that prayer. I suspect President Bush knows the Lord is his Savior. He's just in a wrong church, but at least he knows God. And at least he has confidence in God. We cannot defeat the devil. Only God can defeat the devil. This battle is not ours, it's God's. And our weapons are spiritual weapons. If we do not use the spiritual weapons that God gave us, then we are not a part of the battle. But make no mistake about it. The spiritual weapons that God gave us are what win the battle, not our physical power, our abilities. We have the ability to pray and to trust God. If President Bush, when he prays every morning, is praying and trusting God, I applaud him. And I think that we ought to pray for our leaders, because the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders. And hopefully more of our leaders, in desperation, will drop down on their knees and pray and trust God. I think we need to pray for our leaders now like we've never prayed before, because we're not facing just men with guns and weapons. We're facing fanatical spiritual evil men who are empowered by the abilities of Satan to influence their souls to believe that Muhammad was a prophet and that Allah is his God, and that is the very spirit of Antichrist. We need to pray to God for our leaders. We need to pray for this country. And we need to pray for God's intervention. And we need to pray for God's will in all this. You say, well, God's going to win the battle anyway. But wouldn't you like to be a part of the winning side? One of the things I've learned about God, if I'll just do what he says, then God will fight the war and God will win the victory. I didn't have a thing in the world to do with it. But I trusted God. And that's what this is all about. Standing still and trusting in God's ability. Stand ye still and see the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, be not dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Why am I here in this church? Why don't I just go out and get a tent and start preaching Christ crucified? Why don't I just get out and get a large group of people that are just believers in Christ and are saved and are going to heaven? The Lord indicated very clearly in Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what this church is. We're not anything special. But Christ, who dwells in our midst, is very special, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. And I know that God is with us, because we are still practicing and preaching and teaching the ordinances that were delivered to the first New Testament churches and taught in the New Testament. But we are not legalists. We do not take those things and tenaciously believe that those are the things that are pleasing to God. They are pleasing to God. But they are the things that show we love God, and that we are together in unison, and that Christ is in the midst of us. We don't have a thing to worry about. As a church, as long as we know that Christ is in the midst of us, and he is, as long as we're practicing and preaching and teaching the faith once delivered to the saints. I want you to notice what Jehoshaphat did. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. He had an attitude of humility toward Christ. I can't remember when I prayed privately to God, when at some point during the prayer, I didn't end up saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know what I am. And I know who God is. And I know that God is righteous and perfect and loving and all-powerful. Jehoshaphat prayed. And all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They worshiped God the way he wanted to be worshiped, the way he directed to be worshiped. You cannot worship God except in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24, it says so very clearly. So you can't worship him unless you're worshiping him in truth. And we are required as a local church to defend, to practice, to preach, to teach, to love the faith that was once delivered to the first New Testament church. And we do that by practicing what the Bible indicates in the New Testament that we are to practice. We do not practice any more or any less. And we praise our head and our Savior. And I think I can truthfully say that everybody in this church loves me. And I think I can truthfully say that I love them. And I believe that we love one another. And I believe the outpouring of our love has a root, basic foundation. We try to do what God said, the way God said to do it. And our love is based on that. And the Levites are the children of the Kohathites, and are the children of the Korites, stood up to praise the God of Israel with a loud voice on high. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can stand up and sing songs. You can play organs. You can make everything as perfect and as beautiful and as gracious and as magnificent as man can make in his sacramental effort. But if Christ is not in the midst of your group, your praise is not accepted, because you are not believing in truth. The truth has to be practiced in order for the Spirit to receive your praise. And they rose early in the morning and went forth in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. You say, well, I did that a long time ago. I did it 57 years ago. But how deep is my belief? Not deep enough. Will it ever be deep enough in this life? No. So what am I supposed to do? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I'm going to believe what God said. He said, Unto him be glory in the church, a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. In him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I'm going to believe what he said. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I'm going to believe that Christ is indwelling any local visible body that is worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And you cannot worship him in truth unless you're practicing the faith that was once delivered to the first New Testament churches. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. That's talking about a foundation of faith. That's talking about building on it. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. The Bible says the law and the prophets were until John. The Bible says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that is which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now we have his completed word. We have everything the prophets wrote. The age of the prophets is past. Now, if you want to be established and be a kind of a body that Christ dwells in, then you believe what those prophets wrote and you'll prosper. Otherwise, you will not prosper in God's service. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness. I think we go overboard on trying to make our singing so all-fired, magnificent, and beautiful. Do I think it's wrong to do that? No. I think you ought to practice. I think you ought to try to sing as well as you can to the Lord. I'm not against church choirs or anything like that. But I think if your heart is not in singing from that heart to the Lord, that all your practice and all your development in a beautiful voice, if it's for the acclaim of men, it's not acceptable to God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, ekphysike from the soul, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. I've been in a lot of churches in the last 21 years, over 700. I have yet to be in a church that sounds as bad as we do. Now, I know that's terrible, and I know that hurts your feelings, but I have yet to be in a church that sounds as bad as we do, and I include myself. But how do you think it sounds to God? Do you think he judges the eloquence of our vocal cords and our musical training? Some of you, if I asked, did you read music, you'd say, no, I never heard of that book. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not the eloquence of your singing, it's where it comes from. If you're singing to a God that you're trying to worship in spirit and in truth, and you're really trying to please him, do you think it matters to God the eloquence and beauty of your voice? There was a boy that I was privileged to know in a nursing, not in a nursing home, but a children's colony. He was a full-grown man, and he looked like the Frankenstein monster, just like him. He had a good mind, but his body was horrible, so he was kept there in the children's colony. When he got saved, his singing was absolutely horrible, but it came from a heart of thanksgiving to a God he had been saved by. And when I was at that children's colony, I would go every Sunday morning, and I would go there before church and conduct three services on three floors. And I found more honest joy and satisfaction out of people that were mentally retarded but had sufficient intelligence to accept Christ than I do out of people who are super intelligent, brilliant people. Because these people who have barely enough faith to be saved maintain a childlike attitude for the rest of their life. And they're just so foolish that they believe that God loves them and they trust God with all their heart. They don't have all the complications that we have. As they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments. God did this all by himself. He set ambushments against the children of Ammon. I've heard people say, yeah, but that was back then. God won't do that anymore. Is he not the same God? Is not Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever? Has he not been in existence from the beginning? Was he not with the Father when the Father made all things? Is he not the living Word? Is he not in the midst of this congregation right now? And has not all power in heaven and earth been given to him? The problem is we don't have any confidence in him. God's going to take care of this mess. Listen, I've learned this. Laws and mercy, have I learned it. I haven't learned it well enough. But after 28 years here at this church, do you think this has always been a bed of roses? Do you think that the people in this church have always loved me and I have always loved them? You've got another thought coming. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I learned this. And whenever problems and troubles came up in this church, I just trusted God. I wanted to make sure that I was doing what God wanted, and then I just went ahead and tried to do what God wanted, and believe it or not, God set the ambushments, and God straightened out the problems, and God got rid of the trouble. Isn't this His church? Doesn't He love it more than I do? And isn't He concerned? We need to trust God. And Moab and Mount Seir. Now here's what happened. Which were coming against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, three armies, and two of them jumped on the other one. Who caused it? God. Don't you think God can do that today? Don't you think God can turn those Arab nations against one another? Does it not indicate in the book of Zechariah and in other places that right in the midst of all this fighting, the people are going to turn against themselves and kill one another? Is that not written several times in the Word of God? And is it not a future prophecy that's supposed to happen? And is He not the same God? I don't have a worry in the world as long as I trust God. But if I don't trust God, I got nothing but worry and trouble. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Then they turned on each other. You say, well, God can't do that anymore. The Bible indicates that's exactly what He's going to do toward the end of the tribulation period in the battle of Armageddon. It's written there very clearly and plainly that they will turn on one another. So I'm not worried. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude. And behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. You say, well, I don't think God can do that anymore. Yes, He can. Do you trust God? I trust God. How much? Not enough. How much do you trust Him? You don't trust Him enough either. The question is, realizing you don't trust Him enough, and continually asking God to help you and strengthen you to trust Him more, and praising His name while you're doing it. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, and they found among them in abundance both riches and the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves. This sounds like something that happened in the past that's a forerunner for the future. Doesn't it indicate that in Ezekiel chapter 39, after you go through the part of the battle, that they go in and take the spoils of all the nations that came against them? Doesn't it indicate they're going to rule the world? Doesn't it indicate they're going to take away the spoil? That's exactly what it says. God did it in the past. God can do it today. And God can do it in the future. He is our God. And He is all-powerful, and He wants us to have faith in Him, to trust Him, to believe Him in His power, His ability, His judgment, not our own, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Battle of Baraka unto this day. You ever notice over in Joel, he says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for I will gather all nations unto the valley of Jehoshaphat. God's going to do the same thing all over again. So I don't have a thing in the world to worry about. He did it in the past. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to do it in the future. So I'm just going to preach and teach here at this church as long as you'll let me. As long as God wants me here, and I'm going to enjoy the rest of this life that I've got here until it either ends or until Jesus comes. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Don't be afraid. That's the whole point of everything I've preached this morning. I deeply regret, and I've told God this several times, I deeply regret that I'm such a slow learner. I'm still learning. But I deeply regret before God that it took me so long to realize I had no power at all. None. but that God was all-powerful, and that whatever spiritual help and spiritual things that needed to be done, what God wanted from me was my faith in His ability to perform them and to trust His judgment also. I used to have preachers that told me, Brother McElmurray, pray specifically. Pray and tell God what you want done. Doesn't that imply that I know more than God? Doesn't it imply that I don't trust His judgment? I've had people say, no, that's not what I mean. Yes, that is what you mean. When I pray and ask God, I just tell Him about the problem. Then I apologize because He already knows what the problem is. And I ask God, Lord, help me to do what I'm supposed to do. And Lord, I'm trusting You to take care of this because I don't know what the best thing to do is. If the Scriptures give me a definite indication as to what I'm supposed to be doing, then I do that. And I trust God to take care of the problem. It's almost a pleasure to serve God. And as a matter of fact, it is a pleasure to serve God when you learn to trust Him. But until you learn to trust Him, it's a great burden. You hear me harp all the time about being faithful to God in church. You really think I do that for any other reason other than your benefit? You think it's just something I do because I'm a preacher and I'm supposed to do it? The reason I encourage you to be faithful to God in His church is because that shows that you trust Him and you have confidence in Him. You see, those are things you can do. And your spirit can respond to God. And you can be faithful in His church. I think the judgment seat of Christ is going to be full of surprises. But one thing that won't surprise me is the value that God put on being faithful in His church. Because it was something you could do, but something you chose not to do. As Darrell comes, look in your own heart. If you can say, I think I trust God as much as I should, you are in serious, 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 serious trouble. If you say in your heart, no, I don't trust Him enough, but I want to trust Him more, then when you get home, or in this silent moment of prayer we're about to have, then you tell Him, I want to trust You more, Lord. Forgive me. I think it would do us all good to get our hearts right with God, including myself. We're going to face some terrible times. I'm your pastor. God called me to be that. You call me here as your pastor. So naturally, I care what happens to you because Christ in me cares what happens. You're going to hear me preaching a lot about this in the future because, and you may get tired of it. But we need to learn to have confidence in God to watch over and protect us and keep us at a church. And we need to pray and ask God to keep the wiles of the devil from trying to destroy us as a local visible body. Because I guarantee you in the next few years, he's going to come at us tooth and nail. So each